Now we continue to work our way through the pastoral epistles together. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first 16 verses. So please turn there in your Bibles and keep your Bibles open, because we will constantly look at the text together. 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in your sacred presence with humility and reverence, we bow before your word, which is authoritative over us and in our lives. We have no right to determine our own way. We belong to Christ. We are purchased with his blood, and we would submit to your word. We ask that you will give to us a deep understanding of your word, an ever-deepening one as your people, and an ever-deepening commitment to the authority of the Bible. But we pray for those who are here today also who do not know the Lord Jesus. And even though the text addresses Christians on a matter of practical importance, we pray that those who are here that do not know the Lord Jesus will see their need of Christ and of his church, of Christ for salvation from sin, and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they need to be a part of the family of God. We ask, therefore, that you would use the preaching of the word to accomplish these things and more, for you know all of our hearts, and we ask that the Spirit of God will minister in ways that we could not dream and we could not imagine. For we ask it in the name of Christ, the head and king of the church. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first 16 verses. This is the word of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. Now, let's remember together that the pastoral epistles are written by the Apostle Paul as he is coming toward the end of his life. His great concern is that there be those faithful men to whom the word of God can be passed, this great deposit, and that this deposit be faithfully proclaimed continually in the church, ultimately until Christ comes again. Remember, the Apostle Paul has spent 3 years of his life planting the church in Ephesus. Now he is off in Macedonia. He has left Timothy, the young pastor there, and he is writing to him in Ephesus, giving to him directions about life in the church. Now, I find it astounding, really, and I hope that you do too, that Paul, the great theologian missionary, as he comes to the end of his life, is dwelling upon points, and sometimes fine points, of church order. You might expect the Apostle Paul to say, all of that is really not so important. Let's just get out there and do evangelism. Let's forget this issue about widows, for example, in the church. Or let's just be concerned with winning the lost. But Paul doesn't do that because he knows that a well-ordered church will pass down the truth. And if there is to be a gospel to preach, then that gospel needs to be preserved in the life of the church. And a well-ordered church is the only way in which true evangelism and real discipleship can happen. And so the Apostle Paul is not like many modern Christians who thinks, well, I can have Christ and forget the church. The local body of Christ is constantly emphasized by Paul the Apostle, and every Christian is assumed by Paul to be a part of a local body in which the Word of God is preached. B.M. Palmer, you know, made the statement, laxity in doctrine is always sure to accompany contempt for discipline and order, and that certainly has been seen true through the history of the church. So here we have Paul the Apostle coming toward the end of his life, and he emphasizes an ordered local church with preachers and elders and deacons and faithful members, and here he begins to emphasize in 1 Timothy congregational care. He gives to Timothy, this young pastor, instructions about congregational care. And the first thing you see, I'll mention just briefly, is that he addresses the old and the young and how Timothy, the young pastor, is to relate to them. So the old and the young in the family of God in verses 1 and 2. Let's read these verses again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. So he uses the term presbyteros, presbyter, but here he means old man, not the office of elder. A little later, in verse 17, he begins to use the term presbyteros, and he addresses actually eldership in the church. So here he's talking about old men. Timothy is young. He is to address these older men with care. It does not mean that he may never admonish them. Sometimes the text is interpreted that way. The word here means not to strike with blows. So watch your attitude. Don't be disrespectful to older men in the congregation. Rather, parakale, which means admonish in an encouraging way. So you are to admonish, even when you do admonish, older men in a way that's respectful and that is encouraging. And then these younger men you treat like brothers. And then these older women you treat as mothers. And then young Timothy, these young women in the church are to be treated with all purity. They are to be treated as sisters. They are to be treated with proper decorum, a lesson that every minister of the gospel needs to learn. And that every minister needs to learn in part because his ministry can be completely destroyed by lack of decorum in these areas. Perhaps he would say to an older man, treat the younger women as daughters and the younger men as sons. But you get the point. Timothy, you're a young man, and this is how you are to treat the old and the young in the congregation. And then in verses 3 through 16, he begins to focus upon the very vexing and difficult question of how widows are to be treated in the church. So the second thing we see in the passage is the issue of widows. You will remember in Acts chapter 6 that the diaconate was begun over a concern for the neglected widows in the church. In order that the apostles might be free to minister the word and to give themselves over to prayer, the deacons were formed so that they might care for the widows in the church and preserve the purity and the peace of the church and to minister to this group within the church. Now, as we read this chapter, and it's a very difficult chapter in some ways, we actually find that there are five groups of widows who are addressed here. So I want to list them out for you. First of all, the really bereft widow, those who are in dire straits. Look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. And again in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The word keros, bereft, no husband, no family, no one to help. She is left all alone, it tells us in verse 5. She is godly, she is pious, she is praying, she's dependent upon God, but she has no one on earth to help care for her but the church. And the church has a responsibility for all widows, but especially for these, as we shall see. And so the first category is the widow who is truly bereft, who is in dire straits. The second class or category of widows is the widow who has a family. And we read about her in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So there are widows who have family who are members of the church. Thirdly, there is the widow who is living in worldly pleasure. We read about her in verse 6. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. The word that is used here means to live sumptuously or in self-indulgent style. As E.K. Simpson put it, she breathes the atmosphere of luxurious Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus, where Timothy is, as the Apostle Paul is writing to him, Ephesus was a commercial city on the Aegean. There is there the Temple of Diana, a theater that held over 24,000 people. It was a pleasure-loving seat in which all that goes with paganism would be found in that wicked city. And so there is a present participle that is used here, meaning this is the woman who continually lives in a riotous way or a self-indulgent way or in a sumptuous way, continually. This is not a woman who's erred and made a mistake, believed and repented. This is a woman who has a habit of living in this way. And the Apostle Paul says she's physically alive, but she's spiritually dead. Now, there's a fourth class of widows that we find in this passage, and that is the enrolled widow. Katalego means to enroll, to put on the roll. And I won't reread verses 9 through 11 at this point, but what we are told in the passage is this. She must be at least 60 years old, because you see, in that day, she would not likely be remarrying at age 60. She must be at least 60 years old. She was faithful while she was married. She has a great reputation. And the questions to be asked by the deacons as they consider putting this widow on the roll would be questions that would arise from this text. Did she rear her children well? Was she hospitable? Did she wash the saints' feet? That is, did she have an attitude of service to the people of God? Did she assist afflicted people? Did she show love to hurting people? Was she devoted to every good work? We have an example of a woman like that in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Her name, you might remember, was Dorcas. We read of her. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. The word means gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And you'll recall that she died and that she was, by God's power through Peter, raised back to life to the joy, the great joy of the church. And we read, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Tunics to keep people warm, to clothe people, because she cared about the church. Now there's a fifth category of widow that we find in this passage, and that is the younger widow. And of her, we read in verses 11 through 15, refuse to enroll the younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Or the word could be their former pledge. I'll get to that later. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying that which they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So, do you see? In this text, there are five classes or categories of widows to be cared for or discerned concerning care for in the church. There are those who are really bereft, who have no one to help. There is the widow who has a family. There is the widow living in worldly pleasure. There is the enrolled widow, and there is the younger widow. Five classes in the church at Ephesus. Now, we're going to look at those five classes, and that leads us to the third thing we see from the text. How is the church to treat widows in each of those classes? The Bible is a very, very practical book, is it not? The church faced it then, the church faces it in various ways now. The situation might not always be the same, but nonetheless, there are parallels. Well, first of all, we have this category of those widows who are really bereft. Remember verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. And in verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that may care for those who are really widows, those who are truly bereft. These then are godly, bereft widows, and they must be, the word here is honored, or they must be esteemed. There is to be shown to them respect and honor, which surely would include, according to a variety of needs, financial aid without doubt. Maybe some were too old to serve anymore in the church. Perhaps some were very old indeed, but they are to be honored and they are to be cared for by the church. So the really bereft widow is a widow that is to be honored in whatever way that honor might be necessary. But then we have the second class, widows with families. And we can learn from this, people. Let their families support them so that the church will not be burdened. Look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And verse 16, again, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Now, this is the fifth commandment. If there is a widow in your family, then you, children, grandchildren, have an obligation to care for them. That's not the church's responsibility, not first. Now, there may come a situation in which the church may need appropriately to help along the way also, but nonetheless, it is first of all the family's responsibility. Honor your father and your mother. I read in a couple of places a story of a young Jew who cared for his aging father at home until his young wife insisted that he take his father to the poorhouse. He had to drag his father there, but at a certain point in the trip to the poorhouse, the father absolutely refused to be dragged another step. This certain tree, he just wouldn't go any further. "You cannot drag me past this tree," he said to his son, "because this is as far as I dragged my father." So what goes around comes around. You see, it's a matter of gratitude. That's Paul's point. Old age comes on us all if we live that long. And it is a shameful thing, the way in which our culture treats older people and old age. The church must set a godly example in the way in which we show love and care and concern in the hard decisions that sometimes have to be made, very hard decisions that have to be made. But never should there be the attitude, "I simply want the older person to be out of the way so that I can get on with life." God says it's our calling, if we have widows in our midst, in our families, to care for those widows who are in our families. Note well verse 8. Let's read it again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As E.K. Simpson put it, the trenchant condemnation passed on the light-minded dishonor of his kith and kin reminds us that a religious profession which falls below the standard of duty recognized by the world is a wretched fraud. Even the world in Paul's day knew this. The world knows it now too, even though it chooses to dishonor the elderly. Let not the church do that. But then there's this third class of widows. How are they to be addressed? These widows who are living in worldly pleasure. Let's read again verses 6 and 7. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. So there's this woman living in worldly pleasure. The church is not to help her. Somehow we have the impression that the church is to help everybody, financially and in other ways. No, the church is not to help this woman. She is, again to use the words, the words of Simpson, a religious corpse. She's dead while she lives. Hendrickson said this, "Of course, she never was a real Christian, but she used to pay her respects to religion. She went to church and seemed to listen to the reading of the word. Her lips used to move in prayer, and she was even emotionally stirred at times. Today, however, all that belongs definitely to the past. She's dressed up in her gayest attire, and her purpose is to have fun or perhaps to make a good catch. It is not necessary for Paul to add, do not honor such widows." But then we have another class of widows that are described as the enrolled widows in verses 9 and 10. "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." But then let's go on. "Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith." So who is this enrolled widow? She labored faithfully in her family, rearing her children in godliness, and she labored faithfully in the church for years. Now, this woman, over 60, is to be enrolled. What does it mean to enroll the widows? I do not think that it means only enroll godly widows over 60 to receive help. I think it means that, but I don't think it only means that. I think it means more. And one of the reasons that I think it means more is because surely younger women would receive help from time to time, financial and otherwise, from the church, but they are not to be enrolled. I think, and this is tentative for me, but I think that godly women over 60 are provided for by the church, but they also are called to use their experience in serving the church. That would explain the meaning of the passage that says that these younger women, if they were enrolled, would incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith or their former pledge. The issue seems to be this. These younger women, they perhaps have tried this in Ephesus. It hasn't worked. It hasn't been anything that Paul thinks should be continued. These younger women who are widows have perhaps been enrolled. They have pledged that they will remain unmarried like the older widows, but then they desire to marry, which is perfectly normal. But then they break their pledge because they want to remarry. And some of them, indeed, not all of them perhaps, but some of them going into situations in houses in which they are there to actually minister to people have really turned the situation into a gossip session. And because of that, rather than extending the kingdom, they're hurting the work of the kingdom and hurting the work of the church. And so the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between those who are to be enrolled and those who are not. So if the women going into the households were going there in actual design to minister to others, it makes sense to think that these older widows who have more experience in life can do what the younger widows were not mature enough to do. And then when we read also in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This seems to describe what the older women, and perhaps especially the older enrolled widow, would do. By the way, younger women, if you're having a hard time loving your husband and submitting, be encouraged, because Titus 2 says it has to be learned over time. It's learned by the godly woman. It just doesn't happen. So that's why younger women should not be on the list. They would make a pledge to serve, but then they would long for marriage and they would break their pledge. So presumably, these older widows would visit the sick, advise the young, show hospitality, as they always have. And they would be provided for as they continue to serve the church in that way. So they are provided for, but they also serve. Now remember, the Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. It says that in 1 Peter. I didn't come up with that. God says it. She is to be cared for. She is to be nourished. And that continues in a woman's life even after the death of her husband. Feminism chafes at that idea. Our culture has virtually emasculated men. But the church is not to succumb to that. The church is not the world. The world's viewpoint does not determine how the church is to view the roles of men and women, whether it's in marriage or in widowhood. So these older women over 60 would not remarry, presumably, would be enrolled, provided for, but I think the implication is would continue to serve the church as they always have. These are women who have pulled their own weight. These are women who have loved the church. These are women who have served. But then we have the younger widow that must not be enrolled. The younger widow must not be enrolled, verses 11 and 12, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith or their former pledge. Now, they may be godly, and they also may be bereft of a husband, but they are young and they have normal desires for a husband and for a family. The word passions here actually means sexual desire. It's God-given. It's a right desire. And Paul says, do not enroll those that would likely be temporarily widowed. She may take her desire in an unbiblical direction, I think verses 11 and 12 perhaps indicate. This woman is in danger. Paul is concerned with sexual scandal in the church. It's a right concern. To enroll young, inexperienced women also, he says, encourages idleness and encourages gossip. So Paul encourages them to remarry and to manage their households. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul means marry only in the Lord, not a pagan. 1 Corinthians 7 makes that plain. And he also would know that it is not always God's providential provision to bring a husband along for a young widow. He knows that too. He's not covering every possible issue here. But I think he's thinking that as a norm, that should be the young widow's desire. And as a norm, it is something that would take place. He wants to give the adversary no occasion for slander, and that's the main point. Look at the end of verse 14. Give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So that's the passage. This is what Paul, by divine inspiration, wrote to the church there in Ephesus about the care of widows. We're preaching through the pastoral epistles. This was the next passage. We're looking at it. This is what it says. This is what it teaches. Now, when you read a passage like this, you have to make a distinction between those things that are normative, those things that are commanded, and those things from which we can draw principles and perhaps learn, even though the situation may be somewhat different for us than it was in the first century AD. For example, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the role of women in the church and he grounds it in creation, as he does earlier in the epistle, that's normative. But when the Apostle Paul is addressing these issues of widowhood, for example, the age 60, is that what we should say today, that a woman should be enrolled only when she's age 60? Why 60? Because in that day, that was very old. Perhaps the age limit would be different for us. So, I hope you see the point. So what I want to do now is to draw some final applications in which I think there are some genuine principles that we can take home from which we as a congregation can learn. We who have widows in our households or in our families can learn, and from which our deacons in particular can learn. The first is this: concern for widows is the heart of God and should be ours as well. It would be a work of supererogation to go through the Bible and to find all of the places in which the Lord addresses the love that He has for the widows of Israel and the love that God's people should have for them as well. I remind you of James 1:27, a passage that many of you have memorized. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the way in which pure faith in Christ shows itself, one way, is by our constant care and concern for widows and orphans. So I think that's the first principle. The second thing is this: the Bible is very clear here, and I think this is a permanent principle, that those closest to the widow are responsible for her care. So let me stress that. The Bible says, to use the words of the Old Authorized Version, that if we do not care for our own, we are worse than an infidel. That we are worse than unbelievers if we have within our families widows and we have no effort, no desire to care for them. So those closest to the widow are responsible for her care. Don't turn to the church first. Paul makes that very plain when he says in verse 16, "Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows." The context is, if a believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. So the person closest in the family is responsible insofar as that person is able or that family is able to care for the widow. This is just godly living in a fallen world. Third principle: great wisdom is needed on the part of the church in assessing needs. Great wisdom is needed on the part of the church in assessing needs. Godly bereft widows are to be treated in one way. Young, vibrant widows should be handled in another way. Which leads me to the fourth thing: the church must be wise in her use of resources. One of the commentators says this, it's just common sense, but it comes right out of the text. There is always a demand upon the church for aid, and usually church funds are limited. Therefore, great care and wisdom must be employed in dispensing such funds so that benefit will go to those most truly in need. Especially in this warning, is this warning needed in the present day when the prevailing sentiment is, somebody owes me a living. And so there's always, in the mix of true widows, really bereft, servants of the church, there are also those who are chiselers and who want to take the church for a ride, and who believe that It's the responsibility of the church to care for them because somebody owes me a living. And here we must distinguish between justice and mercy, which are not the same. Justice and mercy are paired together, but they are not the same. And it is not just, listen, it is not just to confirm someone in those habits. Someone who goes, for example, from church to church. It is not just to confirm someone in those habits. It is not compassionate, and it takes resources needed for genuine needs for which the church is responsible, and so it's theft. Now, fifth point. If I'm right about the list, I think it provides a general principle that older people need to hear, and that we need to hear in the church. There's a tendency in our culture to think that when we retire, we just kind of coast. And in Florida, you see all kinds of ads about this. You know, I don't have to repeat those to you. But a godly older person will think, yeah, my venue has to change. I have to slow down. Things are not going to be the same. But I am going to be determined to use my gifts for the glory of God and to help pass down the faith to younger generations. So, you older Christians, let me encourage you to know that you have a crucial part to play in passing the torch, and you have a crucial part to play in keeping this church sound. J.I. Packer is a name I'm sure familiar to every believer here. A godly, Calvinistic Anglican minister. He's now in his late 80s, and he's just written a book, just hot off the press, a devotional book, really. It's called Weakness is the Way. Weakness is the Way. Carl Truman has reviewed it. You remember Carl was with us a month or so back. And in the review, he says this: the book is a devotional gem. It is also a reminder that perhaps the most important voices in the church are not those of the young and the beautiful, of the middle-aged who cannot accept that their teenage years are behind them, least of all the twittocrats who can reduce any profound and subtly beautiful truth to 140 banal and cliched characters. Instead, all right, he's talking about who are the really important voices in the church. Instead, they are the voices of the old and the weak who know whereof they speak when it comes to the cross and suffering and weakness. And Carl says something in his article that I want to thank God for too. I thank God that our son grew up in a church with older people. I thank God that our son grew up in a church with people of all ages. And do you know how rare this is becoming? You go to some churches, they're all old. You go to some churches, they're all young. And that's not healthy. What's healthy is that we have older people, people in between, and younger children coming along. So keep those babies coming. We want to pass on the faith. We want to have children that our older people can address. So Pastor McDonald, for example, goes off on this missions trip, and he asks one of our godly older couples to come and address the senior high. He has another godly older couple in mind that he hopes to bring into the senior high. Now that's good, isn't it? That's right. That's the way it ought to be. And then let me finally say, as we read about widows in this passage, the heart of God shows his care for the widow and other places, the orphan. We might add to that, of course, single moms in certain circumstances. But oh, how his heart shows all the more in the cross, where he died for widows and orphans and for a multitude of sinners in all kinds of conditions. So, lost person here today, the God who calls you to himself in his gospel this morning is full of compassion. He shows it in the way he addresses the church in this text to love and care for the widow who is a widow indeed. It shows even more brightly in the cross on which he died to save these widows and to save sinners like us. And perhaps now you see that your heart is bereft. Bereft as any widow who has lost her husband, or any widower who has lost his wife, that your heart is bereft because you do not know God. You are hopeless. You are helpless. There's none to help but Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. Come under the shadow of his everlasting saving wings. Let me ask you, do you remember who wrote this? Let me tell you something. There are three things that I can't get over. I mean, three things that just absolutely overwhelm me. I just can't get over them. The first is that God put his foot on this earth. I mean, he really put his foot here. That God, the second person of the Trinity, became incarnate and actually walked on this earth and went to a cross and died for my sins. I can't get over that. The second is that this Christ who died for my sins, who walked on this earth, who became incarnate, rose from the dead. I can't get over that. It's history. It really happened. And the third thing that to me is just absolutely overwhelming, I can't get over. The third thing is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who wrote the epistle that we're reading this morning, who hated Christ, who hated the church. But as A.T. Robertson said, against his own will and plan, Paul was seized and turned around. Who wrote in this epistle, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So my friend, if Paul, the apostle who wrote the church in love, was saved from his sins, God can save you. No one is beyond the grace of God. You dishonor God if you think that you do not need saving, and you dishonor God if you think that your sins are too great to be forgiven. God's people said,